We finished last week talking about what the sermon's supposed to be about, right? Everybody got a handout? Does anybody else need one? Perfect. And so let's just go ahead and open up our hymnals to a service just so we can track here. I don't know if service 3 has it. Let's go to service setting 1, actually. So when you get into this middle part of the service, after the readings, things from service to service can sort of shuffle around. And so your creed, your sermon, your hymn of the day even, and your prayer of the church can oftentimes sort of, they all come in this middle section, but they can move around. Now, what I wanted to go to was the sharing of the peace next, and that's in your handout is first. What is this sharing of the peace? And you probably know it as something different. Anybody heard of the sharing of the peace before? Is that what it's called in our bulletin now? I can't remember. What do we call it, Lisa? You know what I'm talking about? Passing of the peace. No, just whatever we have written. We do it at the beginning of our service, right? The welcome, okay? The greeting or whatever we call it, right? And we shake each other's hands and we say good morning or peace be with you or good to see you. The holy howdy, as they like to say. Interestingly enough, some of our services, you go to service setting 1, go with me to page 159. What's up? Holy howdy, yeah. 159. We'll talk about that. Underneath the prayer of the church, in red, it says, following the prayers, the people may greet one another in the name of the Lord, saying, peace be with you, as a sign of reconciliation and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So there you have where, typically in the service, at least in our hymnal, that sharing of the peace would come at the middle point of the service. In between the service of the word and the service of the sacrament. We'll talk about why that is as we go along. Nothing wrong about why we're doing it when we do it right now, but we're going to have just some talk about it, see what you think, see what you like. Not everybody likes the sharing of the peace. You might know that. Some people are a little weary of handshakes, or you know, your kids are snotty and they don't want to shake hands with your kid who's been sneezing on his hand and then did who knows what with it, right? But the sharing of the peace has a very strong history as part of the divine service. It's very early attested as something that people would do. Only problem is, you're probably not going to like the way that the Bible suggests that we do it, right? You go to Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 12:13, and they all say, greet one another with a holy kiss. How does that sound, guys? They say it in three books exactly like that, right? Can be on the cheek, guys. Goodness. You don't have to go for it. Holy kiss, right. And 1 Thessalonians 5:26 doesn't say it exactly the same, but it says, greet one another with a kiss. So ancient church practice, well attested, even into the second century, right? Less than 200 years after Christ's death and resurrection, and the church is greeting one another in this way. And of course, it's listed in the scripture. What is it tied to? What is the purpose? Well, it's tied to Holy Communion. It is, and that's why it's suggested in our services that we do it after the prayers of the church and right before we go into the service of the sacrament, because it is an expression of our unity together, that there is no division among us, that forgiveness is what abounds here, right? There's no grudges. There's no hate of one another. We're all going to the same heaven together, and we'll be glad to see one another there. And so this thing happening right before the Lord's Supper shows that we are, what is in the word communion? Union, right? Or community, right? Togetherness is a part of the idea there. And so we're just expressing that by the way we greet one another. This practice fell out of use during the Middle Ages, around the time when Luther was rocking around, and Luther did not pick it back up. He made the German Mass and sort of tweaked some things, kept the good and got rid of the bad. And in his service that his order of service that he laid out, he did not include the sharing of the peace. And Lutherans really did not practice it even unto modern times until the Blue Book came out, Lutheran Worship. Did we have the Blue Book here at one point? Or did we go straight from the Red Book to the Maroon Book? We went red, then blue, and then now to maroon? Nice. Cool. So in 1982, when LW came out, we added this back in. And it usually appeared, like I said, at some time during the service of the sacrament. Let's look at a bit of scripture that might help us understand what's going on. How about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 23 to 24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before you go to the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So this is not directly tied to the Lord's Supper, but think about what else happens in the middle of the service, right? In between the service of the word and the service of the sacrament, the offerings, right? So Jesus says before the offering, before you go to offer something to show your thanksgiving to God, right, make sure that you are right with your brothers and your sisters. And that's that same sort of mentality, right? Should we come to the Lord's table and confess our common union as Christians while we still have something against our brother in our heart? No, we shouldn't. That's not a good practice. Or how about Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3? Paul writes, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Especially that end there, right? Bearing with one another in love, right? You've got that person that irks you. You need to bear with them in love. You need to forgive them, right? You're with them in Christ, are you not? You need to maintain the bond of unity in peace that we have in the Holy Spirit. Not as a mere work of yourself, I'm just going to stuff it down, right? But as an expression that you've been forgiven in Christ. Think of the parable of the wicked servant, right? He's forgiven, unmerciful servant, there it is. He was forgiven all that debt. Right now you are to forgive those who have sinned against you as well. So one last thing, Apostolic Constitutions, which is a book of liturgy from 375 to 380, so really old book, says this regarding the Holy Kiss. I think it's pretty good. Let no one have a quarrel with another. Let no one be a hypocrite. And let no one do deceitfully as Judas did when he betrayed the Lord with a kiss, right? So we're shaking hands with one another, expressing our unity. Don't do it in your heart while still, don't do it while still holding a grudge in your heart against your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So maybe this is a different way than you've thought of it, right? I think it's great that we greet one another and we're just happy to see one another, right? That's probably the way you think about it, right? So great to see you. Good morning. You know, and we're all happy to be here. We're shaking one another's hand. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? I think that's great. I think that's all combined in here. What I would like to add to your thoughts in this is the deeper layer then of it's not just your friends you're happy to see. Right? It's everybody. Right? And if there's somebody in church whose hand you need to shake, you ought to go to that person and shake their hand and say, the peace of the Lord be with you. Right? I'm glad to see even you. You shouldn't say even you, but you shouldn't say that, but that's the idea. Do you get what I mean there? Right? Yeah, so if all of a sudden, you know, like seven people come and shake your hand at church this morning that aren't really near to you, you know what's going on. No. So let us see this as an expression of our unity in Christ, not simply as friendship in the world or the holy howdy, right? But as the sharing of the peace. We are saying we're one in Christ. We're happy to share the supper with one another, happy to share heaven with all those who are present. We have no enemies, for all has been forgiven in Christ, and all have forgiven one another. So I don't know. What do you guys think about that? Oh, in keeping with that, right? The typical greeting for this is peace be with you. You probably notice if you sit close enough to the front and I've shaken your hand, I will always say peace be with you when I shake your hand. I will not say good morning, because it's more than a good morning. It's the greatest morning of peace, where Jesus gives us peace with him and peace with one another. So I would encourage you to say peace be with you. And you could say peace be with you also, or something along those lines, right? Because it's more than just earthly friendship. It's heavenly friendship in Christ. All right, any thoughts about that? What do you guys think?
I grew up with it in the middle.
In the middle, sure.
And it was less of a good morning and more of a peace.
Sure, sure. You grew up with it that way too? Gotcha. I grew up Catholic. I can't remember. I knew we did it. I can't remember if we did it at the beginning or in the middle of church.
But I do remember it happened. That's where the time there things were read for a very long time still. And so we started sharing things, but everybody's like,
what is this?
What is this? I'm going to go beyond my little circle.
Pastor's bringing this weird thing here. What's he doing?
There's a bird in.
In the church?
Uh-huh.
In where? In here?
It was on top of the things at the very end of the hall, and it just flew that
way. Might find a gift in your office.
What can we do?
How in life there's this, children are, Jesus said that the children come to me, and they're a great example in so many ways, and I think they're a great example in the peace. Granted, they might just like the idea that I get to get out of my chair.
Oh, yeah.
But they also like the idea, they want to be recognized, they want to be seen, they want you to see them, and it's a great opportunity to remember that, but it's also a great example.
Yep. They're happy to be here, and they're happy when you're happy that they're here, right? So definitely, as long as you're not a germaphobe, shake a kid's hand, and just have a little bottle of Germex in your pew. In your pocket for you, if that's what you're into. Alrighty. So I don't know. I don't know if we'll move it to the middle of the service. What do you think? Do you like it where it is? Should we give a little seventh inning stretch in the middle of service, or that's crazy, Pastor? Feel free to voice your opinion now. Right. You don't care. It doesn't matter to you. Or maybe it does.
You
can always try it out. Right. That's the best thing. Ask for forgiveness later, right? Okay. Let's keep going, because I want to keep rolling. All right. Let's move on to the offertory. What is the offertory? It's music that goes along with the offering. And sometimes you'll see we put musical selections in there, or you might have a choir sing at that point. It's a really good spot for that. It helps motion go along with it. Also, it can be preparatory in nature. Think about how in Divine Service Setting 3, we sing Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is a psalm of repentance that David sings after falling to the sin of adultery with Bathsheba and murder, right? That's a sin of repentance, asking God to clean and cleanse our hearts by his word and by what's coming up in the sacrament. So psalm of repentance, and we offer our sinful hearts to God for cleansing. We could go into every single version of the offertory. We've got What Shall I Render to the Lord, which thinks about in which we sing this morning, which talks about You know, what could I give to the Lord for all the benefits to me, all the benefits he's done to me? What is the answer to that question? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Yeah, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. So there's our thanksgiving and praises. Then this other thing, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Right? So faith as well, receiving his gifts in faith. I'll talk about that here in maybe next week at this point. But when we get to the preface, I won't say it now. Keep your powder dry, Pastor, right? It goes along with the offering. I don't want to spend too long with it, mostly because I don't have a ton written about it. But I do want to go into the offering now. Offering, what is that? It's the time when we respond with thanksgiving by freely giving of our stuff back to the Lord. As God gives freely to his children many blessings, physical and spiritual, not to mention the word that we just heard in the service, so also we give to him our first fruits and our tithes. Not under compulsion, not because we have to, but because of joy and trusting in him. This is what Jesus said to his disciples when they were to go and give freely to others, but I think it applies to our offering too. Jesus said to them in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Right? Is your offering a free offering, or is it a compulsory offering? Think about that. Right? God's not looking for the sacrifices of goats and bulls in accordance with a strict law. He's looking of an overflowing of thanksgiving from the heart, from those who have been saved, right? Like the woman who broke the alabaster jar full of ointment and poured it on Jesus' feet, right? And people scoffed at her for giving so much, and Jesus said, who loves more, the one who has been forgiven much or the one who has been forgiven little? The answer, of course, is the one who's been forgiven much, right? So let our thanksgivings flow from that, right? Not a have to, but a get to, you've heard, right? From the thanksgiving for all that we've been forgiven by God. So we give out of the abundance of our heart, and that's where the abundance comes from. It's not an abundance of stuff. It's not the amount that matters. It's the abundance of thanksgiving in the heart. And so that abundance flows out, whether we have much or whether we have little, in thanksgiving for the mercy God has given to us. It will flow. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:12. I think that's in your thing there too. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So think about this with the offering. In this context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is literally asking the Corinthians for money, right? And he's saying your thanksgiving is not just to supply, what does he say, not just to supply the needs of the saints. Okay, what of our offerings is supplying the needs of the saints? Think about that. What does that correspond to in the way that we give our offerings? Supplying the needs of the saints. What does that mean?
Take care of church. Take care of you.
Yes, right, exactly. Lights on, pastor's salary, helping the needy in the church, running ministries and programs that we have, right? All sort of logistical things, right? That is a part. Go for it. What's up? Sure. Well, okay, I wasn't going to say anything about 10% lest it hurt your feelings. I heard it put this way by a pastor, right? 10% was the law. The 10% tithe was the law that God gave to his Old Testament people, right? Now, you can say we are now in the New Testament, and those Old Testament regulations of specifics, right, and temple tax and all that stuff doesn't apply to us. We have freedom in the gospel, right? And Paul even says, each one gives according to his means, out of what he has, what he's capable of giving. But a pastor once put it to me this way. Okay, so you're telling me Christians are have the word of God in a fuller way than the people of the Old Testament. They saw in a mirror dimly what was to come. They had the prophecies that pointed to Christ, and they were looking forward to salvation that was not in the blood of bulls, not in their offerings, right? They knew it was by faith, and they were waiting to see Christ come, right? So who has the fuller word of God, the more clearer word? We do. We Christians do. And so he put it this way. Is our thanksgiving going to express itself in a less way than them? I wouldn't think so. We have so much more than them. And what did Jesus say? The one who has been forgiven much loves much, right? The one who's been given much loves much, right? So, look, I'm not here to legislate 10% or you're sinning, right? But at the same time, let us look at our hearts and consider the overflowing of thanksgiving, right? And there's a bunch of ways we can look at it, right? Like, how are you going to show your thanksgiving to the Lord, right? Is it going to be 1%? You know, I mean, that's in your heart, you know, and I can tell you what I think would be good for you and helpful. It is good to give and trust in the Lord, even sacrificially, in a way that's difficult and hurts. Trusting that the Lord will provide your daily bread and all that you need. All right, I've sort of circled around the bush, but hopefully you can see where I'm aiming. Do you get where we're going here? Right? 10% is a great number to shoot for. Yes, Tessie.
Can you start when you're young? You know, you have a dollar, so you get 10 cents.
Yeah, right. With the kids? Absolutely.
As you get older,
yep.
It's just easy.
You don't notice. Yep. Yeah, and what's amazing is that whether you started young or not, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. But my advice is start, right? And then purposely try to grow in that. Even if you've got the 10%, you shouldn't just say, my overflowing of thanksgiving, I hit 10%, I'm at the max. I've capped, right? I've reached there. How could I possibly overflow with more thanksgiving to the Lord? How could I possibly express more gratitude to him, right? No. I mean, our expressions of thanksgiving will continue to abound our whole life through, right? It's a never-ending thing. So I'm hesitant to say, you know, 10%, it's the magic number. Get there and you've made it. And then now we made it into a work, right? You see, we made it into, well, God said do it, I did it, and now I'm good. No, it's a response of thanksgiving, right? For what God has done for us, okay? Okay, let's keep rolling. Where am I? Okay, here's another thing. So we talked about providing the needs of the saints. Let's go back to that real quick here. So it's keeping the lights on, right? It's that sort of stuff. It's meeting the budget. But Paul says that's not the only reason for giving. And so think carefully about this. If you're just giving, if the only reason you give and sacrifice to the Lord in your offerings is to keep the lights on, then you may not be giving to the Lord, but you may simply be giving to a building or to a program, right? Or to an institution, right? The church is not an institution, though. It's not a building. It's heavenly, right? And we use the building and we use all that stuff, right? But our offering should not just be, well, we got to keep things running around here, right? It's an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. Of course, there will always be emergencies that come up and opportunities to be extra generous. And your generosity, which you thought was limited, you'll look at yourself and you'll say, yes, I can help. I can do it, right? And that's blessed, right? That's great. It drives to seek extra funds for a ministry or for whatever. That's great. But we should make sure that we're not simply a congregation that's known for generosity during times of need, right? We should be generous of all time, at all times. Because otherwise, if we're only generous when a need comes up, then that means at other times, we're holding back. Right? We're holding back from God in our thanksgivings. So let's not hold back. Malachi 3:10. God says, Well, there's the word tithe. Bring in the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, the temple, God's talking about. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need, right? Don't you believe that God can take care of you, right? You keep his commandments, all is going to go fine, right? You give an offering to him, could you outgive the blessings of the Lord? No, right? You couldn't. And God says in Malachi chapter 3, don't be in that hold back mentality thinking that I can't help you. Of course I can. Put me to the test. See what will happen. See if your life isn't more blessed. Not just in physical things, but likely in physical things, honestly, but also in the spiritual. A clean conscience, right? Joy. So tips on how to do this. Decide what you want to give ahead of time. Budgeting your offering toward the Lord means that you're thinking about it, right? So think about what you shall give to the Lord. That's a good way to go about it. Simply grabbing whatever's in your wallet as you come to church. Well, there happens to be a 50 in there this week. Whoops. No, just kidding. you know, a 50, a 20, a 100, right? Whatever you want to put in there, or thinking that service has a price tag on it, that's going to be detrimental to you. It's not an offering of thanksgiving at that point. It's an offering of opportunity or of necessity. You start to think, well, church costs me this. Well, if you decide ahead of time, right, this is sort of what's going to be my weekly given. Just always going to be that, right? And even if I miss a Sunday, I'll give it the next Sunday, right? This is my plan, right? Then all of a sudden, you've decided what you're going to give to the Lord. And there is no how much, or I'm worried this week, or you get out of that whole mentality of there's a cost to service, or I'm just giving out of opportunity. No, you've sat down, you've thought, you've meditated on the blessings of the Lord, and you've decided, I can do this. I want to do this. This is what I'm going to give this year, this month, right? And it's done. Get what I'm saying there? This is wisdom here. This is not, you have to absolutely do it this way. But I think wisdom is justified by her children, which means you'll see the fruit of it, right? And that'll be blessing to you if you give it a try. And it's even scriptural, right? 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, right? Cheerful giver, right? So no price tag, just decide ahead of time, and it's going to be great. All right, done with the hard stuff. Now let's move into the easy stuff. Does anybody else want to comment on what I said or thoughts about that idea?
I think you hit on a good topic or a good way to stewardship Sunday.
Sure.
Because for the last 20 years or so that I can remember, we bring somebody in from Senate and they talk about first fruits giving.
Sure.
And that's kind of the message. Sure. They don't really get into it the way you just did about the different methodology and why you give from the heart, decide what you're going to give, but then to feel compelled to give more and feel for reason to give more and react, and you don't have to just say, this is what I'm going to do, this, that's it. You know, I've tied to something.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I mean, there's plenty of ways to do it, but it's always good to be thinking about the reason, right, for what you're doing. And this goes for all things. It goes for the way that we worship. It goes for how we give. It gives to how we raise our children, right? We give thought and care to the things that matter, not just as an afterthought. And, you know, it might go on autopilot when you decide what you're going to give, and that's fine, but at least you've thought about it ahead of time. The way we do it in our family is we decide based on a yearly budget, break it down to what's going to be monthly, and truth be told, I mean, right or wrong, we just give once a month. Make it easy, and we put it in, and that's what it's going to be. And we sit down, and then we have a budget meeting as a family once a year to decide, you know, this is what the finances are going to look like this year. Okay, let's think about what we want to do for our offering. And we look at this year compared to last year and say, can we stretch it? Can we increase a little bit more? Right? And we plan accordingly. And it's done. Right? All right. What about in the service? You got a special here, right? Because that wasn't really anything about the liturgy. That was, you see how I snuck in like 20 minutes of just teaching you about giving? How about the liturgy? What happens in the offering? Offering is a time of movement in the church. The monetary offerings are collected, but you notice what we do here, at least on Sunday services, we also bring the bread and the wine used in the sacrament. That is collected as well. Which is pretty cool, because it is with our offerings that God transforms what he has given us into the most precious things, the word of God preached and the sacrament given to us, right? So out of the abundance that we have brought, he gives us something even better, even though it looks so simple. You'll notice at this point, I turn the altar around. That's what I call it. When I flip stuff around, I bend in the front of the altar, then I go behind the altar for the service of the sacrament. So we flip the missal stand, which is the stand that the book is on. and why do you think, here's a question, why do you think I flip the altar around? You have to really dig back into your memories about all the things we've learned in the liturgy, especially from our first or second session. Why do you think I flip the altar around for the service of the sacrament and then go behind the altar? What would be the purpose of that?
Because it's a sacramental offering.
Is that written in the handout? You came to that so well. Oh. Well done, Jean. That's exactly it. No, it's because this one is a sacramental. Did you say sacrificial?
No, I said sacramental.
Yeah, okay. Yes, it's sacramental is what this aspect is, right? So this is God giving his gifts to us, right? Well, I sort of have to be looking at the elements in some way and handling them, right? So my body has to be facing the bread and wine as I'm handling it, right? But I also want to be facing you because this is for you. That's the direction it's going, right? So I come around to the back of the altar and I can do both of those things in that way. I also want you to be able to see what's going on in the Lord's Supper. I don't want to be in the way, sort of hiding it. It's like, well, he's doing something up there. I don't know. He's in the way. It's good for you to see it. Sometimes they'll be doing a head count, too, during the offering, sort of getting a gauge of how many people are there. If you were here at the early service, you might have noticed that I took a few hosts out of the ciborium, and I took them over to the credence table, that little table on the side, because I was like, we can do with 10 less hosts. We're going to be fine today. Just make sure we don't have too much or too little. I might do the same if we have too many. I'll get some extra stuff. Great, great, great. Yep, said all that stuff already. All right, any questions about that sort of stuff, the offering and such?
Why do we not sing hymns, or why do we have no congregational singing during the offering?
During the offering itself? I think it's just because at some point it can just become too much. Too much to think about, too much to do. And when the offering is being taken, some music might happen or choir might sing, right? But for you to be managing a hymnal or looking up at the screen while people are passing the offering plates around, it's just going to... It's logistics, but also devotional in nature, right? The offering of... We don't want you to just glance over the offering of the Lord. Oh, here we are. We're singing some hymn that went along with the sermon, and now I'm putting my offering into the plate, and you're not really thinking about, oh, this is my sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. You get what I'm saying?
And I noticed that the offertory and the offering flop depending on the divine service. In my head, the offertory is me prepping to give and getting ready. But sometimes it's after the fact. Is that just because it is?
Yeah, I don't know the answer of why they switched those two from service to service. I didn't catch it in my studies on it. I'll have to ask some pastor friends about that, and get back to you.
Oh, definitely get back. Yeah, it's an interesting.
Actually. I can tell you, even though they flip-flop in the service, I am almost always going to flip them to offertory and then offering. because for a logistical reason, honestly, we bring the elements of communion up, and during the offertory and the offering, I prepare the table of the Lord, right? And if we do the offering first, and then they bring up the elements during the offertory, that gives me like a minute less to get everything prepared. So you don't have to worry about them flipping around anymore, because it's going to always be offertory and then offering, even if the hymnal says otherwise. Yes, Tessie.
Church isn't the only place that God's will is being served. There's also the
Yes?
Yes. For example, the pregnancy resource center.
Yes.
The house and table resource.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway,
yeah, as far as offering goes.
How do you want to use your money? Be crass about it. To do God's will.
Yeah.
If you do God's will, I think that can be included in your thinking.
Yes, it should be included in your thinking, but I would add a caveat to this, and I can explain it. I can explain it more later and draw up scripture references for it. The Bible talks about two ways of giving generous of your money. It talks about giving generously to your neighbor and giving generously to him as a sacrifice, right? So the Bible talks of these in two ways, right? As offering and almsgiving, right? Offering and almsgiving. So I agree with you. Both of these things are accordance with the will of God. We should be doing both. But it is important to hold that distinction between what am I offering to the Lord, and what is sort of that what is sort of that almsgiving that's being given to the poor and needy above and beyond. So I would encourage you to know that those are both God pleasing, but to keep them in separate buckets. And that's the way me and Beth do it with our finances. We plan, okay, this is our tithe. And this is what we're giving alms generously. I don't say this to toot my own horn or anything like this. The scriptures say that pastors are to be an example to their congregation, right? This is not giving and letting your right hand not know what your left hand is doing, right? You simply need examples. So I'm supposed to be an example. You get the picture. It feels awkward, but it's okay, I promise. I don't think better of myself than you for it. Great. Thank you for that question, Tessie, because it helped me not have to try to go through the prayer of the church in 5 minutes. Great. All right, we're going to wrap it up here with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.